The following sermon, entitled Shining as Lights in the World, was preached on the evening of October 17th, 2021 at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on upcoming service times and Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We read the Holy Scriptures tonight in Philippians chapter 2. I will read the first 18 verses of the chapter, and the text is verses 14 through 16. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And now here is the text. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. We read that far. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain themes that run through the book of Philippians. First of all, this epistle is very practical in its emphasis. And that is not to say that the apostle does not teach any doctrine in this epistle. He certainly does. In fact, we have found that right in this chapter, he teaches the Philippians the glorious and beautiful doctrine of the state of Christ's humiliation and the state of Christ's exaltation. But it is to say that in this epistle, the apostle has a practical aim, even in the doctrines that he teaches them. He is aiming at certain practical applications in their life. And we see that even in this chapter 2. He is teaching about the humiliation and exaltation of Christ in order to urge them to have the mind of Christ in their life. In the second place, this epistle has a very personal tone. Throughout the epistle, the apostle speaks to them personally. We see that in verse 2, for example. He says, "Fulfill ye my joy, make me rejoice." Because he had a relationship with the saints in Philippi. And again in verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." He speaks to them in a personal way as a pastor. And in the third place, it is a very positive epistle. You do not find in this epistle any rebuke or reprimand of the saints in Philippi, as you find in the epistle to the Galatians and the epistle to the Corinthians. You find abundant rebuke because those churches were in need of rebuke for various reasons. But the church in Philippi was walking and living faithfully. That's why he says there in verse 12, "As ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So throughout this epistle, the apostle commends the saints in Philippi for their godliness, faithfulness, and so on. And he urges them to grow in the Christian life. He urges them to press on toward the mark in the Christian life. He urges them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, pressing forward to the mark for the prize of the high calling that is in Christ. The text that we're going to consider tonight is really a practical, personal, and positive exhortation to the saints at Philippi and to us in that context, in which he is applying that exhortation to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We do not do that in a vacuum, but we do that in the midst of the world, in the midst of a wicked and crooked and perverse nation in which we shine as lights in the world. And in that context, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, shining as lights in the world. The apostle strikes the perfect balance in the text between, on the one hand, calling the saints in Philippi to be separate from the wicked world, to live antithetically to the darkness, and at the same time, he does not call them to go out of the world as Anabaptists, to flee from the world, but just as our Lord Jesus prayed to his Father, "I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil." So the apostle prays and exhorts them, rather, that they would live in the world, separate spiritually from the world, and yet holding forth the word of life to that world. In the world, but not of the world. Let's consider the text under the theme, "Shining as lights in the world." We notice, first of all, the meaning of that. Secondly, the manner in which we are to shine. And thirdly, the result of that shining. We are to shine as lights in the world. Lights shine most brightly in the midst of and against the background of darkness. And the apostle indicates that in the text when he says that we shine as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. The word crooked in the text means bent or curved. The word perverse means turned aside from the right path. The word nation could be translated generation. So he is saying that we shine as lights in the midst of a generation of people that are crooked, they are bent, they are distorted, they are twisted, and they are turned aside from the right and good way. When the apostle speaks of a crooked and perverse generation, he is referring to Deuteronomy 32, where Moses uses that phrase in regard to the children of Israel in the wilderness. He says about them, "They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation." That was the children of Israel in the wilderness. They were crooked. They were twisted. They were distorted. They were an unbelieving generation. But now the apostle applies that to the generation of people, Jews and Gentiles, in which the Philippians lived. He says about that generation, they are a crooked and perverse generation. It's the same people of whom he speaks in Romans chapter 1. And he says about that generation, he describes how crooked and perverse they were, that they changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshiped the creature more than the Creator. He says about that generation at that time that the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. And he speaks of the vile affections of women in that day, that even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. He describes how crooked and perverse they were, that they changed the natural created order of God for male and female in marriage. He goes on in Romans 1 to describe how crooked and perverse they were, that this generation was filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, not just homosexuality, but all kinds of sexual immorality that you can imagine, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And not only that, the apostle writes in Romans 1, not only did they do these things, but they took pleasure in others who did those things. They delighted in that crooked and perverse way of life. Crooked and perverse in their minds, in their thinking, in their ideas, worshiping idols that don't exist. Crooked and perverse in their lifestyle. A generation who blasphemed the name of God, who broke the Sabbath day, who rebelled against their rulers, who murdered, who engaged in drunken revelry. And how true is it that that is also our generation? A wicked and perverse generation. Today, the world develops in sin and iniquity and fills the cup of iniquity more and more every day. As mankind fulfills the cultural mandate to subdue the earth and have dominion over it, he develops his technology and he uses it to sin in even more abominable ways, so that the world deepens farther and farther and darkens deeper into all manner of wickedness. Crooked and perverse is our generation. And what we must also remember is that we, by nature, are also crooked and perverse. We, by nature, are no different than the wicked, crooked, and perverse people who live all around us. But the apostle says to the saints in Philippi, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, you shine as lights in the world. The Word of God declares to you, Hope PRC of Redlands, tonight, that you, who are crooked and perverse by nature, shine, you shine as lights in the midst of the world. You are the light of the world. That's what our Lord Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He says in verse 14, he says this to his disciples, he says this to his people, to believers, you are the light of the world. You are that light in the midst of the darkness. You shine. That's a fact that the Word of God teaches us tonight. The text is expressing a fact, a simple truth and reality. You shine as lights in the midst of the darkness. You are like the stars that twinkle in the darkness of the midnight sky. You are like the moon that reflects the bright shining light on a clear sky with no clouds, when all you see is blackness in the sky, but you see these bright shining lights. If you have ever gone out in, away from the city, away from the lights of the city, into faraway places, in the desert perhaps, and there you camp in the night, and you look up at the sky, and you see filled in the sky all of these millions and millions of stars shining, twinkling brightly in the dark midnight sky, the scripture here says to you, children of God, you are those lights. You are the lights of the world, shining in the midst of the darkness. What is the explanation of that? How can that be? The explanation is that Christ is in you. And Christ is the light of the world. He said that about himself in John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. As Malachi said, the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, prophesying of the coming of the Messiah. Christ is the light of the world. He is the bright, shining sun in the universe who shines the light of God into this world. When the Son of God became man and was born of the Virgin Mary, he began to shine that light into the world of darkness in his crooked and perverse generation. John chapter 1 says that he shined in the darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. And we see that throughout the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, that as he shined the light of the truth of God into the world rejected it. The world comprehended it not. But he came into the world and he is the light of the world and sheds that light into the world to make God known. When God created light in the beginning, he first created darkness, and then he created light. He said, let there be light, and the light shined in the darkness. God created the light in order to give men the ability to see. Without light, you cannot see. Without light, there's only darkness, and you grope in the darkness, not knowing where you go. Light shines. God has given us light so that we can see, so that we can know. The Son of God is the light of the world who came into this world to shine the divine and spiritual light so that men might see God. In the darkness, men might come to know God. Men might come to know who God is, who he really is. Who is the God who created this world? Jesus came as the light of the world to shine that truth. He did that throughout his ministry, but above all, he did that on the cross. There on the cross, when the darkness for 3 hours covered Calvary, that's when the light of the world shined most brightly. Because it was there at the cross that the Son of God revealed who God is. That he is just, he is righteous, he is holy. He does not wink at sin, but he punishes sin. And he revealed that God is gracious and merciful, that God is love, and that God manifested his love by giving his Son as a propitiation for our sins. And not only for our sins, but the sins of his elect in all nations of the world. When he arose from the dead, he continued to shine when he ascended into heaven. But now he shines through his church. Jesus Christ poured out his Spirit into his church. And as the apostle writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. By nature, we are crooked and perverse. By nature, we cannot know God, and we cannot love God, and we cannot believe in God. But God, who caused the light to shine in the darkness, shined in our hearts through the Holy Spirit of Christ. He gave us the knowledge of God. And having shined in our hearts, He now shines through our lives. You shine as lights in the world. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill, Jesus says, cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. You are a city on a hill in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. And by the grace of God in your hearts and lives, you shine, because you cannot hide that light that shines in you and from you and through you. Just as you do not put a bushel over a candlestick. And because you are the light of the world, because of Christ in you, the calling comes, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do you let your light shine? Or do you try to hide that light? You are the light of the world. Be who you are. You are the light. Shine as the light. That means that we do not have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We do not walk as children of the darkness. We do not live, we do not speak, we do not think, we do not talk as the children of darkness, but we strive to walk as children of light. That means that when we go out this coming week into the world, whether we are going to college or to work, and we interact with the men and women of the world and the young people of the world, we don't talk like them. We don't act like them. We don't join them with their unfruitful works of darkness as they go to the bar and drink themselves drunk, and as they go to the theater to watch the ungodly movies, and as they go to the concert to listen to the ungodly music. We don't join them in that. After all, as the apostle writes in 2 Corinthians 6, what communion has light with darkness? It doesn't. There is no communion between light and darkness. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works. That means that in our confession and in our walk, we live as Christians in all that we do. We deny ourselves the pleasures and the treasures that the world seeks to heap up, and we strive to lay up treasures in heaven. We come to church on Sunday faithfully, worshiping God in His house. And also throughout the week, we delight to sing praises to Him. We delight to listen to and to sing the songs of Zion, not the wicked songs of the world. We delight to be entertained and to enjoy leisure in a worshipful way in God's creation, not through the abominations of the ungodly, especially when we are in their presence. You shine as lights in the world. That's a fact. Now let your light shine. Remember, the purpose of light is that people will see. God has shined to us so that we see. He has opened our blind eyes so that we see Him and we see His truth. And he calls us to shine as lights in the world so that others will see, so that others will know him, so that seeing you shining, they will be drawn to that light. They will be drawn to Christ. Now in the text, the apostle lays down some particular exhortations regarding the manner of this shining. He says in verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke." That, first of all, is the manner in which we shine as lights in the world. The apostle, as it were, takes it for granted that we know that shining as lights in the world means that we avoid all gross and presumptuous sins. And he directs their attention because this was a congregation of men and women who believed in Christ and who were living and walking faithfully. So he directs their attention to what we might sometimes call so-called respectable sins. Sins that we are always prone to, even when we are living and walking faithfully. He speaks of murmurings and disputings, the kind of sins that we tend to minimize and the kind of sins that we tend to make light of and to trivialize. He says, shine as lights in the world by doing all things without murmurings and without disputings. Now, when he says without murmurings and disputings, what does he mean? He does not mean that we in the church must never, ever object, that we must never open our mouths to speak something critical, something that we object to. He's not telling the Philippians that they must always remain silent if they have a grievance. He's not telling them that they may never protest, that they may never object, that they may never appeal. In fact, in other epistles, he says just the opposite, especially of office bearers, that they must be able to stop the mouths of the gainsayers, that they must protest against all evil and all false doctrine, that they must beware of wolves that might enter into the church. Like the Bereans, we are to search the scriptures daily to see if what is preached to us is really the truth. We are to search those things out. We are to listen with a careful and critical ear. Nevertheless, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without grumbling, without complaining, without griping, and without an argumentative and combative and contentious spirit. That's what he's saying. And there too, he's using language and imagery that brings us back to the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. They were constantly doing all things with murmurings and disputings. They were constantly murmuring against God for the difficulty of their way. There was no bread, so they murmured against Moses and Aaron. There was no water, so they murmured against him. The way was difficult. The sun was hot, so they murmured against him. They chided with him. Why is the Lord leading us this way? Why can't we go that way? Why do we have to take the hard way? The apostle says, do all things without murmurings and without disputings. He's referring to those times in the life of the church, in the life of the home, the family, or even out in the world, in the workplace, or in the college, when things don't go our way, when we don't get our way, when we are frustrated, when we are thwarted, either by God or by man. We do not get what we want. Things don't go as we think they should go. And we start to grumble. We start to gripe. We start to complain to ourselves and to others, and we don't go the orderly way of protest. If there is a genuine grievance, if there is a real problem, then we ought to take the way of protest and appeal, not grumbling and disputing and arguing and murmuring in the ranks, as it were. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. If you must protest, do it in the right and orderly way, without murmuring, without disputing. What is the opposite of doing things with murmurings and disputings? The opposite is doing it in the way of love. It does take a certain courage and boldness to stand up and express a legitimate grievance in the church. But that must also be done in love and in humility. And this apostle was at pains to get that message across to all the churches that he established through his mission work. It was not always the case that there was peace and harmony in the churches. The church in Corinth, for example, was racked with division and troubles. And he had to write to them that first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 10 and following, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It hath been declared to me by the house of Chloe, there are contentions among you. Every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" In chapter 3 of the epistle, he says, "Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. You are carnal," he said to them, "carnal. You're acting like babes. You're acting like children. I can't feed you with strong meat. Why? Because there's envying among you, and there is strife, and there are divisions. And are ye not carnal and walk as men?" There were all kinds of divisions and contentions in the church at Corinth, some of them doctrinal, some of them practical. There were divisions about who is the best minister, who preaches the best. There were divisions about spiritual gifts. Some were lifted up in pride. Others were envious of those who had those spiritual gifts. There were divisions about taking brothers to court in the civil court. There were divisions about the Lord's Supper. There was division about the doctrine of the resurrection. The apostle wrote that lengthy epistle to them. And in chapter 13, he got to the heart of the matter when he said, "You must covet the more excellent way. You might speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if you don't have charity, you are become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You might have the gift of prophecy. You might understand all mysteries. You might have all knowledge. You might have all faith. You might have all boldness, all conviction, so that you could remove mountains. But if you don't have charity, you are nothing." Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not vaunt itself. Love is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It is not self-centered or easily provoked and irritable. It doesn't think evil. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs against brothers and sisters in the church. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures. Love endures in the church. When things don't go my way, I learn to keep my mouth shut rather than murmur and argue and complain and gripe to God and to my fellow brother and sister in the church. That was the church at Corinth. The church at Ephesus was much more peaceful and there was unity there. And yet the apostle warned them too, knowing that it's always a danger in the church. He said in chapter 4, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To the church at Philippi, which was also a church in which there was no trouble at the time, as we saw in our chapter, he says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. When he says, be like-minded, he's calling them to stand in their unity, which is unity in the truth. Be like-minded. Think, believe, love, and confess the same truth. And as you stand in that unity of the truth, he calls them to endeavor always to guard that precious unity. And that is the way of love. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't be puffed up as if you are someone special in yourself, but in lowliness of mind, let everyone esteem the other better than himself. Don't only look at your own things, but look at the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, he came down to the earth and humbled himself to the death of the cross and gave himself for you. So also, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, but walk in love as you together confess the same truth, that ye may be blameless, that ye may be harmless, that ye may be without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In John 17, our Lord prayed that all who would believe in him through the preaching of the gospel would be one. That we would all be one. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me and loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus, even today, prays for the oneness of all who believe in him in the true church, so that the world might believe. That's how we shine as lights in the world. When the church is full of people who are constantly murmuring and disputing, griping and fighting, biting and devouring and destroying each other, that is no witness to the world. The world sees that and the world says, they're no different from us. What is special about them? But when we maintain and hold fast to the truth together, with one mind standing up together and declaring that truth of the gospel in the church and outside the church, and we walk in love as brothers and sisters, that's a witness that shines to the world around us. You see, then we will be blameless in the eyes of the world. They look at that church and they find nothing to blame. They look at that church and they say they're harmless. If they're looking at a church that's full of violence and bickering and destruction of people and abuse, they say, that's a harmful church. I don't want to go there. But when they see a church that stands fast for what they believe and walks in love, they realize that's a harmless church. There's nothing to blame there. There's no rebuke there. They are without rebuke. There's nothing we can say against them, except that they stand for the truth. And if they don't agree with that, then all they have to say is, I don't agree with that truth. I reject it. But they have nothing to say beyond that. We are without rebuke. The sons of God. The Apostle John, in his epistle, in chapter 3, says, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And he goes on to say, if you want to know how are the children of God manifest in the world, it's like this. The children of darkness are manifested this way. They hate each other, and they love unrighteousness. But the children of God are manifested this way, that they love each other. That's how they become manifest in the world. If a man say that he loves God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. If a man says he loves God, then he loves his brother also. And in that, he manifests himself as a child of God. Shine, beloved, shine as lights in the world. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And in the second place, we shine as lights by holding forth the word of life. Not only is the witness of the church in our maintaining of the truth together in love, but also in holding forth the word of life to those outside the church. That too is how we shine as lights in the world. The Church of Jesus Christ does not only hold fast to the word of life. We do that. And that's part of our shining as well. Men will see our conviction. They will see our belief and standing firm on our convictions. They will see those people know what they believe and why they believe it, and they don't budge from it. They hold fast to it. And they pass it on to their children. And their children hold fast to it. That's part of shining as lights in the world. But that's not all. It's also holding forth the word of life to those outside the church. And that holding forth of the word of life is not a free and well-meant offer of the word of life, as if God gives a free offer to everyone, as if God expresses his desire for the salvation of everyone outside of the church, as if God loves and is gracious to all men and longs to draw them into the church, but that holding forth of the word of life is the truthful presentation and speaking of that word and that truth to others. And that is done first and foremost by preachers of the gospel who are called and sent by Christ to hold forth the word of life. Every minister does that right here in the congregation, but he is also called to do it outside the congregation in evangelism work. Missionaries are men who are sent out of the church to devote themselves to holding forth the word of life to those outside of the church. But they also do that within the church, as is being done today by a missionary. But the apostle here is not only speaking about the activity of ministers. He is speaking about the activity of all believers. He is not addressing this epistle only to the pastor. He's addressing it to everyone in the church at Philippi. He is saying, you are lights in the world, shining, holding forth the word of life. As we saw in our evangelism lecture last Friday, the church at Thessalonica, another church that was faithfully walking in the truth of the gospel. The apostle said about them, the word of the gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power. And this was part of the evidence of that, that you sounded forth or echoed forth the word of the Lord in Macedonia and Achaia, and everywhere your faith toward God was spread abroad. Those Thessalonian Christians were eager and zealous by the Holy Spirit who lived in them to speak, to sound, to hold forth the word of the Lord to their neighbors who were not yet believers. We shine as lights in the world, beloved, when we seek and seize every opportunity that the Lord places in our way to hold forth the word of life, to speak the truth of the gospel to our neighbors among whom we live. And don't forget, those people are the crooked and perverse generation, just as we are by nature. We do not hold forth the word of life to people whom we may expect are eagerly waiting for us to hold it forth to them. But we may expect opposition. We may expect persecution and mockery. We may expect that witnessing is difficult. But you are the light of the world. And your calling, as Christ is in you, is to shine and to hold forth that word of life. And Jesus says, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for great is your reward in heaven. Holding forth the word of life is holding forth Christ. Christ is the word of life. The word of life is the message about Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that there is no other way to the Father but by him, that he is the resurrection and the life, and that by faith in him, you don't have to be afraid of death, because everyone who lives and believes in him will never die. We hold forth that word of life, and it's called a word of life, because God works through that word to give faith to his elect people. And faith is the means by which we inherit eternal life. A silent church is not a shining church. A witnessing church is a shining church. Finally, the apostle says the reason or the result of shining as lights in the world. And really, he's expressing here his own personal desire and longing as their teacher, their pastor, and their missionary, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He didn't want to run in vain. Who wants to run in vain? He didn't want to labor in vain. Who wants to do that? He's talking about the running and the laboring of the intense activity and effort that are involved in ministry. The intense effort that he was involved in as a missionary, sailing from place to place, preaching, teaching, admonishing, rebuking, dealing with problems, trying to solve issues, trying to exhort them to the unity of the church. All that the apostle did, all of that running, all of that laboring involved intense effort. And the apostle did not want it to be in vain. What minister would find delight and joy if through all of his efforts of preaching and teaching and admonishing and disciplining and exhorting and comforting and visiting and doing outreach and evangelism work, if all of that work was in vain, if all of that work came to nothing and there was no fruit? The minister of the gospel does labor and must labor in the knowledge of the truth of predestination. And the apostle did. He knew that his ministry would be a savor of life unto life in the elect and a savor of death unto death in the reprobate. And yet, as he thought of the saints in Philippi and his personal knowledge of them and their personal knowledge of him, his love for them and their love for him, he exhorts them and urges them as their teacher, as their pastor, shine as lights in the world, hold fast and hold forth the word of life, that my running and laboring will not be in vain. He's urging them. He's trying to stimulate them and spur them on. He says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That word rejoice can be translated boast. That I may boast in the day of Christ. That I may glory in the day of Christ. And we know the apostle well enough to know he is not talking about boasting in himself. Because this apostle has written elsewhere, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. And yet here he says that I may rejoice, that I may boast in the day of Christ. That's his desire. He doesn't want his running and laboring to be in vain because he wants to see them on the day of Christ. He wants to see them on the judgment day. He wants to see them before the throne of Jesus, acquitted, justified publicly once and for all, and brought into their eternal inheritance. That I may rejoice, that I may boast, not in myself, but in the work that the Lord has done through my ministry among you, that you may be saved to the glory of God. And that's the result that the apostle hopes for and longs for, and he places before them to stimulate and spur them on to live the Christian life. You are the light of the world. Though by nature totally corrupt, totally lost in the darkness, crooked and perverse, but Christ is in you. And because Christ is in you, you shine, you do shine. Every single believer shines in the midst of the world by the grace of God. Now, let your light shine. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks for the word of encouragement to us, the word of life. We give thee thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who has come into this world and shined in the darkness, especially at the cross, and who shines in our hearts. We pray, Father, that he might shine in us so that we shine. We pray that we might go forth in this coming week, endeavoring to do all things without murmurings and disputings, and endeavoring to hold forth the word of life as we live in thankfulness for thy great gift. In Jesus' name, amen.